Stephen Covey is a personal leadership author, motivational speaker, conference. He puts on conferences and does things like this, teaches classes, university professor, trying to help people think about how to exercise self-leadership or self-management. And he's written the book called 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And in one of those chapters, he begins by asking this question. What one thing could you do, something that you aren't doing now, that if you did it on a regular basis, would have a tremendous positive influence on your life? What one thing could you do that if you did it on a regular basis would have a tremendous positive influence on your life? And he says you can ask this question about a number of different areas in life. You can ask this about your personal life, you can ask this about your work life, and you can ask this about your spiritual life. And so as we get started tonight, turn to somebody next to you, and just the first thing that comes to your mind, share the first thing that comes to mind when you think about this question. What's one thing that if you were to do it on a regular basis would have a tremendous positive influence on your life? That can be any sphere of life that you want to think about. What's one thing that you could do that would have a tremendous positive influence on your life? Turn to someone next to you and answer that question.
I got it. My
I still practically replacing someone else.
All right, so let's hear. What is one thing that if you were to start to do it on a regular basis would have a tremendous positive influence on your life? Who would like to share?
Working out.
Working out. Freshing off the street, doesn't discuss with anyone, just comes prime. I like it. I like it. That's right. He's thought about this question before. Anyone else?
Sleeping earlier.
Sleeping earlier? Other people?
Well, I said mine's Bitcoin, but I've heard it's...
It can have a tremendous influence on your life one way or another, perhaps positive. Anyone else want to share?
Volunteering.
Volunteering? Yeah, okay. So we went from kind of broad. Now, if we were to narrow it in, maybe you guessed we were going here. If we were to narrow it in on your spiritual life, what is one thing that if you were to start to do it on a regular basis could have a tremendous positive influence on your spiritual life? I'm sure some of your answers included this, but now here's the question directly. What do you think? Reading your Bible?
Not charging my phone.
Not charging your phone. Yeah. Definitely. That could. Anyone else?
Remembering God throughout the day.
Yeah. Remembering God throughout the day. Having Him present in mind as you go about whatever it is that you're doing. I try to make it a habit of mine to ask this question fairly regularly. to see, am I doing the kinds of things that I ought to be doing as a disciple of Jesus? We talked about this a little bit last week. We all have these ideas of where we want to be in life and in our relationship with God, right? We have some sort of ideal scenario, or at least a picture of what it might look like to have the kind of relationship with God that we want to have. And so if we're ever going to get there, we have to be asking this question, right? What are some things, or even just one thing, that I could start doing that is going to help me get from where I am to where I want to be or where I think I should be? And last week, we spent most of the time talking about how that's hard to do. It's hard to move from where we are to where we want to be. It's hard to change in general. It's definitely hard to change for the better. And as we think about spiritual growth and spiritual change, this isn't something that just happens automatically. It's something that is actually quite difficult. And so we want to be asking this question on a regular basis. About 3 years ago was the first time I started asking myself this question in this way, at least. And the thing that came to mind for me was daily spending time with the Lord in the morning. Starting my morning off every day with prayer or Bible reading or some kind of devotional time with the Lord. That felt like, man, if I wasn't in a good habit of doing it at the time on a daily basis, I thought if I could do this every day, I think that's going to have that kind of impact that I want to help me get where I want to be. I asked that question again a few months ago over the summer and spent some time kind of thinking and processing this question. And the thing that was coming to mind for me this summer was confession. The habit and practice of looking within at the sin in my life and confessing that to God, and when appropriate, confessing that to others. That if I could do that on a regular basis, look within myself, see what's there, be honest with myself, be honest with the Lord, be honest with other people, that feels like something that would be really significant in helping me get from where I am to where I want to be with the Lord. And both of these things, a few years ago when I was feeling like it was establishing this daily habit of spending time with the Lord in the morning, this summer when it was this practice of confession, these are both spiritual disciplines, right? And most of the things that probably came to mind when I asked you that question, even not charging your phone, that's a spiritual discipline, right? Reading your Bible is a spiritual discipline. Prayer, you may be thought of, is a spiritual discipline. Not charging your phone is a spiritual discipline because we're so distracted in life, right? So there's a discipline of removing the distractions, of practicing silence and solitude and stillness. It's a spiritual discipline. These are the things that come to mind when we ask these kind of questions. This fall, we're doing a series on spiritual growth, growing in Christ. Most of the fall, we're going to be looking at these spiritual disciplines, these spiritual practices, these things that we can implement in our lives that help us grow closer to Jesus. Before we get into the specific disciplines, we're spending the first 3 weeks of the fall, last week, this week, and next week, looking at Romans 6 through 8, the three chapters in the Bible that in the most concentrated way talk about spiritual growth, talk about the process of sanctification. And so we're giving ourselves a theological grounding in these chapters before we move into the intensely practical spiritual disciplines that we'll be looking at after that point. The reason that I bring up my practice of doing this, and specifically the practice of confession, is because that gets at what we're going to look at tonight. Last week, when we looked at Romans 6, we saw that if we want to move forward in our relationship with Christ, if we want to grow in intimacy with Jesus, it requires two different things that come up in Romans chapter 6. It requires recognizing that we have in fact died to sin, that sin doesn't have the power over us that it used to, and actually living as if that were true, believing that the power of sin has been broken. That's where we have to start. And then also presenting ourselves to God, offering ourselves to God as his servants, as his slaves, not as people who are slaves to sin, but as people who are slaves to God. So these two things, recognizing that the power of sin has been broken, and then offering ourselves up to God, presenting ourselves to God, these are the two things that we saw last week in Romans chapter 6 that begin us on this path of spiritual growth. Tonight, though, as we look at Romans 7, we're going to see that, and we looked a bit at this last time, we started here, that there's this conflict in spiritual growth, right? The power of sin has been broken, and yet the presence of sin is a very real reality in our lives, right? That we all recognize this, that Christians and non-Christians alike recognize that we are not the way that we wish we were, right? That we wish we were different, and that it's hard to become different. And Christians, we look at the problem there, that thing that gets in the way of us being who we want to be or who we think God wants to be, and we call that sin. It's selfish at its core. It's looking inward at how we can satisfy our own desires, and it's not concerned with other people. This is sin, and this is really the topic of Romans chapter 7. And so I titled the message tonight, The Sin Within, which I thought was, you know, very nice little rhyme there. When I put it in my weekly email, I also thought, this is probably a message that will not excite people about coming tonight. But a lot of you came, so that's cool. A lot of you didn't know that's what I was going to be talking about, so, you know, joke's on you, I guess. Get on my email list, and then you can get the preview. But this is what Romans chapter 7 is talking about. It's trying to get us to look within at the sin that we find there and the impact that that has on our spiritual growth. So we're going to we're not going to go through every verse in the chapter. We're going to read most of them, but we're going to move fairly quickly, and we're going to try to pick out a few themes that we see here that help us when we think about our own sin, as we make that effort to look within ourselves. And then we're going to talk about the way that the spiritual disciplines help us move from that point of recognizing what's inside of us to actually moving towards Christ in the process of spiritual growth. So that's where we're going from here tonight. So let's begin with Romans 7. We're going to start in verse 7 and read through verse 12. What shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it was to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Okay, before these verses, Paul has, in the first part of Romans 7, he takes up the issue of the law and the fact that when Israel was living under the law, they were very much characterized by sin. But we have been freed from the law. We have been taken out from underneath the law. The old covenant was in place, but Jesus came, and with Jesus, his blood on the cross and his resurrection and ascension, we are now part of the new covenant. We are not under the law in the same way. So then he says, why the law though? Right? Why did God bother giving all of these very specific instructions on how people were supposed to live? Right? Was that evil? Is the law sinful? Or is this what the purpose of the law was? And he's going to say, no. The law is not sinful. But God didn't give these instructions and there was some sort of problem with the instructions. Right? That's not what was going on. The problem was this thing called sin. It was a problem for them back then, and it's a problem for us today, he says. Look at the way that he talks about sin. So first he says, if it wasn't for the law, I wouldn't have known what sin was. Part of the reason that God gives instructions is so that we know what's right and what's wrong, right? It shows us what sin really is. Recently, I've been enjoying running at Rancho San Antonio, and as you're up on the trails there, there are these different points where there are signs that direct you, right? Trail this way. Or there'll be a sign that says, not a trail, where there's like some kind of footpath that they don't want you to walk on, right? And some of these small little footpaths, I wouldn't even notice as I was running, right? But then you see this sign that says, not a trail, and you're like, I wonder what's up there. I wonder why they don't want me to go there. But the sign is what lets me know that somebody doesn't want me to go there, right? And so that's what Paul is saying. That's one of the purposes of the law, is to tell us what we're supposed to do, what we're not supposed to do. Because I wouldn't know that coveting was a sin unless the law told me coveting is a sin. So the law is not sinful. God's instruction, it's not that there's a problem with God's instruction to us. Rather, the problem comes with this thing called sin. And then he talks about it as if sin was alive, as if it was an agent, as if it was acting. He says in verse 8, sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment. Sin is acting in some way. It's seizing this opportunity. He uses the same language in verse 11, same exact language. For sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment deceived me, and through it killed me. That's very active. That's very intense language. He's picturing sin as this kind of agent that exerts influence on us, that it impacts our decisions and our thoughts and our actions. And this is difficult to wrestle with what we looked at last week, because last week we saw that the power of sin was broken, and yet here we see that sin is acting on us in these very intense, very real, very tangible kind of ways. It continues in verses 13 and 14. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. It's a lot of sin right there. Over and over. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. And so, the law, he says, God's instruction is good. The problem in the Old Testament was not with the law. It wasn't with God's instruction. It wasn't with God's command. The problem was with this thing called sin. And as theologians go from these verses and from elsewhere in Scripture, they formulate this idea of the sinful nature, right? Sin, he's not talking about sin like we sometimes think of sin, like when I do something that I shouldn't do, that's sin, it's a sinful action. He's not talking about it in that sense. He's talking about it as this thing that is alive and that acts on us. And so this is our sinful nature. It's something that lives inside of us that basically is prone to make us choose not God. It's prone to make us choose ourselves, the things that we want, the things that bring us satisfaction, the things that bring us fame, the things that make us feel good. It chooses ourselves and not God. And so we have this thing built into us that is continually acting on us over and over and over again. And yet, that seems to contradict this idea that we looked at last time, that the power of sin has been broken. And so, I think we need to try to reconcile these things, right? How can you reconcile the fact that followers of Jesus, on the one hand, have been freed from sin, and on the other hand, like he says in verse 14, we are sold under sin. And how can we have this sin acting so powerfully in our lives on the one hand, and yet we're told that we're supposed to live, we're supposed to believe that the power of sin has been broken over us and live as if that were true? That's difficult to reconcile. Turn back to someone around you and just bounce some ideas off of each other. How can these two things be true? How can it be true that both at the same time that we have been freed from sin, and also that we are being sold under sin, or that we have this sinful nature that is constantly working against us. Take a couple minutes and discuss this together. How can we try to reconcile these two seemingly contradictory ideas? The fact that we've been freed from sin on the one hand, and yet are being sold to sin, sold under sin on the other hand.
Frank brought up the point that being sold under sin.
Nice, I like that. It's not my thought, I promise.
If it's wrong, it's him.
Yeah.
Process. It's a continuous process. We are inherently sinful, but being free from sin is being free more from the repercussions and the results and what we deserve, versus being actually free from the bondage of being tied down, weighed down by it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's a sort of a grace thing. God is freeing us. Through his grace, not because we are suddenly not sold under sin.
Yeah, so certainly part of it is that we're no longer held accountable for our sin. Our sins have been forgiven in Christ, and so in that sense, the ramifications, the results of sin have been broken, in a sense. And yet, I think in chapter 6, the focus is not so much on our forgiveness, but our power to live a new kind of life. So we've died with Christ, and we've also lived with him so that we can have a newness of life in him. I think it's talking about our lives here on earth being different now, and there's some kind of freedom from sin that comes in the way that we live our lives. Yeah. Yeah. So yeah, I think that's right. I think there we have this sinful nature still in us, right? The freedom from sin doesn't mean that the sin nature just goes away. Any other thoughts? I think if we try to answer this question by sort of taking by freezing time and saying, like, at this point right here, right now, am I free from sin or am I being sold under sin? And that feels really hard to answer, right? And we're going to look at the next verses after this where Paul is, like, desperate because he finds himself continuing to sin when he doesn't want to. Right? And so there's this, when we stop and just look at right now, it's like, oh man, it doesn't feel like both of these things can be true at the same time. But if we can back up, if we can look at the long picture, if we could play the tape forward from this point and say, with Christ, in Christ, with the power of sin has been broken, what does life look like for me for the next 50, 60 years? Or without Christ, right? If I haven't received that freedom from sin, if I'm totally enslaved to sin, what does life look like if you play the tape forward 40, 50, 60 years? that looks really different, right? In the present moment, sometimes it's hard to tell the difference because we feel these two things kind of at war within us. But if we play it out in the long run, I think we can see that we can actually experience freedom from the power of sin in this life in incredible ways. But the reality is that in the present moment, it doesn't always feel like that, right? We have this back and forth. And so this is what Paul talks about as he continues going on. He says, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who did it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." And so here, Paul is wrestling with this, the fact that he continues to find himself doing the thing he doesn't want to do. And if you're anything like me, and you're anything like Paul, you felt that too, right? You keep doing this thing that you don't want to be doing. The good you want to do, you don't always do. The bad that you don't want to do, you find yourself going back to it over and over. And he's wrestling with this, and he tries to draw this distinction, right? There's me, and then there's my sinful nature. And my sinful nature is not me, right? It's acting on me. It's influencing me. But in Christ, I am a new person, right? That's my identity. That's who I am. I'm a child of God. That's what he goes on to talk about in the next chapter that we'll look at next week. I'm a child of God. That's who I am. But I still have this sinful nature that is like stuck to me, that I can't shake, and it keeps acting on me. It keeps making me do the thing that I don't want to do. I have to ask myself the question, how is it that the Apostle Paul can feel this way? What hope do I have if the Apostle Paul feels this way about his own spiritual life? I play a little bit of ping pong, and I always hate the question when people ask me, "Are you good at ping pong?" I never know how to answer that question, because like, the reality is that most anybody off the street who asked me that question, I could probably beat, right? You can challenge me, we'll play later. Just speaking from experience, most of the time someone has asked me that question, and then we go and play, it goes well for me. But I have met some people that we go and we play ping pong, and like, I can't win a point, right? And so I never know how to answer that question. Are you a good ping pong player? Well, it totally depends on who I'm comparing myself to, right? If I'm just comparing myself to the average person who walks off the street and has never played ping pong before, yeah, I'm pretty good. If I compare myself even to someone who is like given this some degree of like practice and intentionality, well, then I'm probably not so good. And I think that gives us a little bit of a picture into why Paul can use this kind of language. I think that if you could have asked Paul immediately after his conversion, "Paul, how do you think you're doing with Jesus? How would you evaluate your spiritual life?" I think he would say, now we can't know for sure, but I think he would look to his past and he would say, "Man, I used to be terrible, right? I was the chief of sinners. I was killing Christians. I hated Jesus. I was as bad as they come. But now I'm doing a lot better. I'm on the right track," right? I think he would have a humility about it, certainly, but he would be feeling somewhat optimistic about where he was. And this is kind of the common Christian experience, which is why I can kind of translate this back into the Apostle Paul's mind. Whether he was thinking it or not, I'm not sure. But that's normal to feel that way soon after conversion or in your early Christian years. But then as Paul matured as a follower of Jesus year after year, as he grew in intimacy with Jesus, he actually got a lot better, right? That's how the process of spiritual growth works. Over time, for walking with Jesus, we are improving. We are getting better. Change is possible. But Paul, or you, or I, instead of looking back at where we used to come, the closer we get to Jesus, the more we look to Jesus. And the more we look to Jesus, we realize, oh man, I don't really have it together as well as I thought I did. This sin thing is actually a much bigger deal than I thought it was. The sin I'm aware of, the sin I didn't even know I was aware of, that it stands out to me more. I feel the sting of that more. And so I think the closer that the Apostle Paul got to God, got the closer that he got to Jesus, the more like this he felt, not the less. The holier he became, the more upset he became with his own sin. The more he felt this battle within him between his new identity in Christ and the sinful nature that was constantly acting against him. And so, as we think about that long picture of life with Christ, if we're hoping we get to a place one day where we don't feel like this, let's just say if you do get to that place, you probably aren't going in the right direction. Right? Because the closer we get to Jesus, we should be more and more unsettled with our sin, more and more bothered by those things that keep us from being even closer with Christ. And so this is how Paul felt. And so for us, we have to sort of ask this same question. I'm not going to have us turn now and ask this, but this is a good question for us to ponder. How is spiritual growth possible given our sin nature? Right? It's this thing that is battling against us that seems like it should be keeping us from Jesus, and yet we know from Paul's experience and from the experience of many other believers who have come after him that spiritual growth is possible. Right? That it is possible, very much so, to grow in our relationship with Jesus, even though we have this sin that's warring against us. And I would suggest, and we'll see this in more detail next week, but I would suggest that the answer to this question is twofold. How is spiritual growth possible given our sin nature? I would say that the answer to this is twofold. On the one hand, we have the Spirit of God, right? And this is what, like, the theme of Romans chapter 8, right? He just, like, unleashes, and the Spirit shows up, like, time and time again in Romans chapter 8, that our spiritual growth is not something that we can do on our own, but that the Spirit of God comes in and does in us. And so we're gonna look at that next week. Next week is gonna be a sweet time in Romans chapter 8. Haley, I'm so sorry you won't be here. It's Haley's favorite chapter in the Bible. She's gonna be gone next week. So that's part of it. That's half of the equation is the Spirit of God at work in us, doing that which we can't do. But the other answer, the other part of the equation, is discipline. Spiritual disciplines. Right? If we think about, we have this thing fighting against us, how then is growth possible? What's one thing that if you were to begin to do it on a regular basis would have a tremendous positive influence on your relationship with Jesus? It's the spiritual disciplines. These are the things that are within our power. These are the things that we can do. We have a path forward, and it's a path of discipline. So I want to think a little bit about that together. As we go through this series, there's a number of books that I have found very helpful. One is this one here. It's called The Spirit of the Disciplines by Dallas Willard. If you're not familiar with Dallas Willard, you should become familiar with him. He's a philosopher. He passed away a few years ago, but he is he's an incredibly deep and profound writer. But if you take the time to spend in his stuff, it's really rich. And so I'm going to read a couple of quotes from that in a second. Also, this book, Celebration of Discipline, by Richard Foster. He's one of the first people who, about 40 years ago, 30 or 40 years ago, kind of resurrected the modern study of spiritual disciplines. And so Willard's book is a bit more theological and theoretical, and Foster's book is incredibly practical, spending a lot of time on the various disciplines. This book is not by a Christian author. It's called The Power of Habit by Charles Duhigg. It's just a really fascinating look at the power that habit plays in our lives, how we form them, how we reform them, and the amazing impact that they have. And so this is just a really insightful and interesting book. So these will be up here if you want to look at them afterwards. I'll try to bring them on occasion so that you can glance at them if you want. But Dallas Willard has said this, kind of echoing the language of the Apostle Paul in some ways. He says, "The general human failing is to want what is right and important, but at the same time not commit to the kind of life that will produce the action we know to be right and the condition we want to enjoy." Right? So he's kind of recognizing that we're all in the Apostle Paul's position, right? We all are not where we want to be with Jesus, or just in life in general. We want something other than what we have right now. And yet, we're not willing to commit to live the kind of life that's going to take us from point A to point B, right? What's one thing that you could do on a regular basis that would have a tremendous positive influence on your relationship with Jesus? We can all come up with something that we're not doing. But are we actually going to start doing that? That's hard work. That doesn't just happen naturally, right? And so we want to think about, we want to be intentional about that this fall, about actually doing some of those things that we want to do. Another quote by Charles Wesley: "It was a common saying among the Christians of the primitive church, the soul and the body make a man, the spirit and discipline makes a Christian. Implying that none could be real Christians without the help of discipline. But if this be so, is it any wonder that we find so few Christians? For where is Christian discipline?" So Wesley reflecting on those two factors that are required for spiritual growth, the spirit and discipline. And in his estimation, people kind of get that the spirit is important, but they neglect the fact that discipline is important. He's saying maybe if people took discipline, the spiritual disciplines, more seriously, we would find more people in the world who are actually acting like Christians. Another Willard quote: "Spiritual growth and vitality stem from what we actually do with our lives, from the habits we form, and from the character that results." What he's getting at is something that looks kind of like this, right? We start with an action. We perform an action. And then we perform it again, and we perform it again, and pretty soon that action will become a habit. And then we live in that habit for a while, and that habit is going to produce in us a certain kind of character. So if we want to develop a certain kind of character, we come back to the habit, we come back to the action. We think about, how do I start doing actions that are going to create the kind of habits that create the kind of character that I want to have? And so this is what we're going to be looking at this fall. What are those actions that we can be doing that we can turn into habits that are going to produce in us the kind of character that we want? Lastly, as we're thinking about habits, to go a little bit deeper into that, what are habits? Habits are choices that all of us deliberately make at some point and then stop thinking about but continue doing often every day. Right? That's what a habit is. And so when we think about the spiritual disciplines, we might think, how could I ever do it? I've tried doing that before. It didn't work so well. I'm not doing it anymore. I don't know if I can muster up the energy to do that again. And we're going to look at like 8 or 10 different disciplines. You're not going to be able to start practicing all of them in full this fall, right? That's not the hope. But the hope is that we can begin to develop some habits, that there can be one or two areas in your life where you intentionally make a decision. and you make it again, and you make it again, and you make it again, and it becomes a habit. And eventually, with a habit, there comes a point where you stop thinking. Right? You don't do it anymore because you're planning to do it, because you're thinking about doing it. It's just what happens. This is what we hope the effect that the spiritual disciplines have on us. That we start with these habits, and that's a hard thing to start, but once the habit is going, then it just continues on without thinking. And so next week we're going to focus in on the work of the Holy Spirit. We do not want to neglect the Holy Spirit. It is vitally important for our spiritual growth. It's going to come up throughout this series. And yet the bulk of the next 3 months is going to be thinking about these disciplines, trying to understand them more and figure out how we can begin to implement them in our lives. Not so that we can manage our sin. Right? This isn't just about sinning less. This isn't just about defeating that sinful nature, but rather these are practices and habits that compel us towards Christ. We're moving towards Jesus, and as we find that that happens, then the sin that used to hold us back no longer does so much anymore. So this is what we're going to be doing for the next couple months. So I want to wrap up by turning you back to discuss with one or two other people these final two questions, and then you can pray together, and we'll be done when each group finishes. So which spiritual disciplines are a regular part of your life? Which spiritual disciplines would you like to try out this year? Now, I understand I haven't actually said anything about the spiritual disciplines yet. So you might not know. I'm not going to explain them in detail now, and so if you're not familiar with these, they probably don't fall into the first list, but maybe they fall into the second. But the things that we're going to be talking about, looking at this fall, are things like Bible study and prayer, which probably come to mind as the first two things, fasting, silence, solitude, stillness, simplicity. What else are we going to look at? Service, worship, confession. These are all spiritual disciplines in their own right. And so talk about these things together. What of maybe those things I mentioned or other things on your mind, what are some disciplines that are a part of your life right now, even if you could just name one perhaps? And then what is one or two things that you'd say, I would like to try to grow in that area tonight? If you don't have well-formed ideas about either of those questions at this point, that's fine. As the fall goes on, we'll have a lot more content to work with there. So discuss these two questions together. When you're done, you can pray together as a group, and then we'll be done for the evening.